Genesis chapter 29. The theme of Exodus, let's state that together, please. That they might know me. Again, we need to realize that God wants us, God wants even the unbeliever to know him. And to know him is to know Jesus Christ, his son. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who does not know him. You say, well, I know who he is. That's different than knowing him as your Savior. That they might know me. We're looking at the priest's animal sacrifices. And we've looked at the fact that Aaron and his sons, who are the priests, had to be hallowed, that is, set apart. It is to make distinct from the common or the profane. Moses, in verse 9 of chapter 29, was to consecrate Aaron and his sons. Different word than hallow. Consecrate means to set somebody apart in order that he might bring something in his hand to God. How can you bring something in your hand to God? Does God just accept anything from anybody? You know, if somebody were to give you $1 million, you wouldn't care who gave it to you, probably. But to God, who owns everything, no one can give him anything to improve him or to help him. If we're going to give something to God, it must be something that is acceptable to him. How can we give something that is acceptable to him? And that's something I left you with last time for you to think about. How can you give something that God will accept? We're going to see tonight, God doesn't just accept something from you. He doesn't just accept something from anybody. It must be acceptable. So we've looked at the first animal, the sin offering, the bull, in verses 10 through 14. Let's just read those verses. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. Note that word burn there that I just read. Thou shalt burn them upon the altar. That is a word for burn that means to cause to rise up in smoke. It implies the making of a fume by incense. It's a pleasant smell. Contrast that with verse 14, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn. Now it's a different word for burn in the Hebrew. And this is a word that has the idea that this is a repulsive rather than a pleasant smell. The internal organs burn by fire, a fire that causes to rise up in smoke and applies the making of fume by incense. Outside the camp, the word burn produces a repulsive rather than a pleasing odor like that burned upon the altar. A very repulsive, very offensive smell. Brandon mentioned to me last week after the service, he said, that's almost like what took place when we were hunting a few years ago. Let me tell you a little bit of a story. Brandon, his father, Jesse and I were hunting. We were up by north of Vail up in the mountains. And we had set up the tent. It was kind of cool at night. It gets cold at night. Gets down below freezing. And mice began to raid our camp. We would lie there and you'd hear this ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. And they were getting into all the food. You know, it was driving us crazy. So we had some mouse traps, and we started setting mouse traps. When one night, in fact, a mouse ran across Jesse's face. He was just lying there, and a mouse, I think it did it to your dad, too. Did it happen to you, too? I didn't experience any of that. The mice didn't like me, but here, these mice are just everywhere. So that night, we hear this snap, 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 snap. Mice are just being killed left and right. So the next morning we get up and we check the traps, and the next thing you know, there's this horrid, horrid smell in the tent. Well, what we didn't know is that Mike had taken one of those mice and thrown it into the wood fire in the stove. Now, here's the point. You've got this little mouse producing that kind of an offensive odor. Imagine a bull and the flesh, the dung, and so forth being burned outside the camp. And that's why you can see those people in that little illustration there covering their mouths and their noses and running, getting away from it, a very repulsive smell. And so that was to be done outside the camp. Then you've got the ram offerings, and the first animal, this is actually the second animal, but it's now a ram. And this second animal, this is the sweet savor ram. And in verse 18, you'll find out that the whole ram is burnt. Let's look at verse 15 and read down through verse 18. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them unto his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn. Now, here's that word burn again, but it's the Hebrew word that has to do with something that is a very pleasant smell. Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so here it's confirmed that this is a sweet savor. The entire ram is offered to God. And we learned that word, it's a holocaust. That is great or total destruction, especially by fire. This entire ram is consumed by this fire. Now, something that we noted last time, the order of these sacrifices is important. You've got the bullock that is offered first. That is the sin offering. Then you have the first ram that is offering. That's the sweet-smelling offering. Then we're going to get to the third animal, which is the wave offering, which is another ram. This is the consecration ram. Let me remind you, for this consecration ceremony, they couldn't just go to the third animal, which is the second ram, and just offer that up and say, well, God's going to be pleased with this. Because you're going to note in the verses that follow the consecration ram, beginning with verse 19, that they take portions of this ram, put it in their hands, and they wave it before God. See, that's the consecration. They now have something in their hands that they can present to God. Before they can get to that point, it is necessary, it is required, that they have that first bullock, the sin offering. And that first ram, the sweet-smelling savor ram, before you can get to the consecration ram. So the order is important. You cannot, they could not start with this third animal, the consecration ram. And so that brings us to the big question and the application that we want to make. When is God willing to accept a gift from you and from me? Because this Old Testament practice has a New Testament application. God is willing to accept a gift from you when an acceptable offering for your sin has been made. Let me put it this way. Only when an acceptable offering for you, for your sin, it should be for your sin, has been made. That's when God is willing to accept something from your hand. What is that acceptable gift? What sacrifice can you make that God will accept? Now, this is where we get to where we talk about salvation. All of us know that nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. There is nothing you can do. Nothing. And this is something most of you know, but there may be somebody here who needs to be reminded of this, or somebody here tonight may need to know this. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. There is no amount of sacrifice. There's no amount of crawling on your knees to a shrine until your legs and your knees are bloodied, and the sacrifice and the pain that you put yourself through to try to impress God. There is nothing you can do. Because that is not acceptable to him. What is the acceptable gift? Is it money? Is it your time? Jesus Christ alone is both the acceptable sin offering and burnt offering. I think you know 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you did the memorizing with us last year. For he hath made him to be sin for us. He's the sin offering. He became sin for you. And then there's that verse that talks about the burnt offering. Remember, what is the burnt offering? What does it smell like in verse 18? Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a... Are you there with me? Look at verse 18. What kind of a smell is this? It is a what savor? It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Let's look at Ephesians 5:2. Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself. He hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So Jesus Christ is both the sin offering, he became sin for us, and he is the sweet smelling savor offering, the burnt offering that is acceptable to God. That word savor, we talk about, oh, I savored I just savored every bite of it. Saying that it was something that was very pleasant. Well, here's a sweet smelling savor that has to do with an aroma, something that comes up before God that he says is very sweet smelling. That word is used three times in the New Testament. It's used here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. It's also used in 2 Corinthians 2:15. But I want you to go with me to the other time it's used in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4. And I'd like you to turn there with me, please, and see for yourself what we're talking about tonight. Philippians chapter 4. The Philippian church had sent to Paul what he needed in the time of his affliction. Paul needed the support, and he relied upon the Lord, but God used people to be of support financially and in other ways to the Apostle Paul. Know what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. That word communicate doesn't mean that they sent him a text, okay? It doesn't mean they sent him a letter. That word communicate means that they sent something. They communicated to him by something they sent. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. There's that word communicated again. As concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You Philippians, you are the only church that communicated. You sent something to help me. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Notice how Paul equates what they gave as something that's going to abound to their account. Notice how that when you give something to the Lord and it's acceptable, it will abound to your account. Now look at verse 18, because here we see that word, sweet smell. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, that's one of his friends, the things which were sent from you. So the church of Philippi sent something to Paul by the hands of Epaphroditus. The things which were sent from you, and notice how he phrases this, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul can say in verse 18 what he says because of the heart of the Philippian people. Now, you wouldn't think that any gift given to one in need would be an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Wouldn't you think that any gift given would be that way? Do I know the heart of people who give to me? Or do you know the heart of people who give to you? Do we know the heart of anybody who puts anything in the offering plate? We don't. But Paul knew the heart of these people and what they had given. What is it that makes, what makes what someone sends from their hands to someone else an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God? Here's a case where what somebody gave of their possessions, of their money, that the Bible says, describes it in this way. I mean, if you're going to take the time to give something, wouldn't you like it to be accepted in this way? How can you do that? Well, let's compare that with how what we sometimes give is given. There's the reference that I should have had up there earlier. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:8, I made reference to this last time as well, that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. I mentioned, by way of illustration, someone who was under discipline from Westside Baptist Church, somebody who was involved in sin, who right after that person was involved in this, contacted me and said, I still want to send my offerings to the church. Now you would say, yes, right? Well, we can always use money, right? And we sure could have. But I thought of this verse. The sacrifices, and he knew he was in sin. And so I simply, he had texted me this. And so I texted him back and I sent him this verse. And that's all I did. That's all I did. That's the last I ever heard from that person. When a man is living in known sin, when a woman is living in known sin, why do they even give an offering? Why do they even want to do it? I'll tell you why. To somehow impress God and to impress other people. To somehow have their good outweigh their bad. To somehow have their credits exceed their debits. And thus we think of 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, and Samuel said to Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You can sacrifice all day long, and it may not be acceptable to God. And it goes on to say there, and I'd like you to see this, that's 1 Samuel 15:22 that I just quoted, but I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 15 and look at the following verse, which is verse 16, and notice what Samuel says that is quite convicting. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, Saul. You are a rebel. You can sacrifice all day long to God, and it's nothing to him. In fact, it's an abomination to him. Because you are in rebellion. You are in sin. God does not accept that. Here's some other verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 21:27, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. God does not have to accept an offering that is brought to him. There was somebody early on in the Old Testament who tried to bring an offering to God, and God did not have respect to it, which means God would not accept it. Do you remember who that was? It's Cain. But unto Cain and to his offering, Genesis 4, 5 says, he had not respect. Why wouldn't God have respect for his offering? Apparently God knew Cain's heart. Now I say apparently because when we think of it from our point of view, he had to have known Cain's heart. He had to have known Cain's motive, Cain's reason for offering what he offered. And that's the kind of a heart that God knew. God knew it is evident in the next phrase, and Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. That is the whole evidence that Cain brought it with the wrong reason. That you'll accept whatever I bring to you. And when God said no, now if you brought something to God and he wouldn't had not respect for it, wouldn't you go, oh no, oh what did I do? What? Wouldn't you be looking at yourself introspectively and saying, oh, what did I do? Cain, well, he got ticked. Take anything that I want. Why did you take it? That shows the heart of Cain. And this is why we see what we see in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 to 15. And the reason I've got these verses up on the screen for you is because I want you to turn to these passages. We've looked at this some time ago, but I want us to read it again now before. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. So you go back to what we're looking at in Exodus chapter 29. And before those men, those priests, could bring that third ram, before they could bring something in their hands, there had to have been sacrifice made. They had to acknowledge their sin. They remember what they did with their hands and with the bull. They put their hands upon the bull's head, thus saying, I identify with this. I should be dying. I am the one who has sinned. And it's what we do with Jesus Christ. I deserve to die. But he died for me, thus acknowledging that he took my sin upon him. And so it's a matter of the heart, and it's a matter that God is having them demonstrate physically, that we might learn from this, as you'll see in the book of Hebrews, that this beast, this innocent animal, is not guilty of what I have done, and yet this animal will die in my place. And that bull is killed. And the blood is taken and put upon the altar and poured at the base of the altar. And the dung and the flesh is taken outside the camp and burned. It's the sin offering. It is so repulsive. And then they take that ram and they put their hands again upon the head, thus identifying themselves with this animal, this innocent animal. And that animal is wholly burnt, a holocaust upon the altar. Now we get to Exodus chapter 29, and now we get to the third animal. Much has been leading up to this third animal, which is the ram of consecration, the wave offering. Three animals mentioned in this chapter. The third animal, the consecration ram. Notice this is not the consecrated ram, but the ram used for consecration. We need to remind ourselves what the word consecration signifies. It means to fill one's hand with a sacrifice. Now, once we get to verse 19, the priests are now set apart in order that they might bring something in their hands to God. Now they are, if I may use the phrase, it's for lack of a better term, now they are qualified. Maybe I should better say they are able to bring something in their hands to God that will be acceptable to him. Before this, they could not. Now they may do so. So it's not until verse 21 that Aaron and his sons are hallowed in order to offer the ram of consecration. Verse 19 now. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. This is what they did with that second ram, the ram of sweet-smelling savor. Now they put their hands upon this ram's head. And then we read, then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. What is all this all about? This is all symbolic. This is all something that God is teaching them that we now look back and say there's a lesson in this for us. Moses kills the ram. He takes the blood, and he takes that blood and he puts it upon Aaron and his sons, the tip of the right ear, the tip of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, the big toe of the right foot. And it's like Kyle and Dalich say in their commentary that I thought was interesting. Thus he touched the extreme points which represented the whole of the ear, hand, and foot on the right, or more important and principal side. The ear, because the priest was always to hearken to the word and the commandment of God. The hand, because he was to discharge the priestly functions properly. And the foot, because he was to walk correctly in the sanctuary. This is all symbolic. This is all teaching something. That they were to hear God's word. They were to do God's work and they were to walk in God's way. The blood applied to the ear, to the hand, to the foot. But it's the right ear. It's the right hand. It's the right foot. And in each case, it's the thumb of the right hand. It's the big toe of the right foot. And then, sprinkled upon the altar. Verse 21, and thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar. Now, how'd that blood get there? Now, that's what was sprinkled, last part of verse 20, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. So that same blood that was put upon the right ear, the right thumb, the right toe, the same blood is also sprinkled upon the altar. Now, verse 21, and thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar. And then take of the anointing oil. Now here's something that's going to happen. It's going to drive you ladies crazy. And sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his... Oh. Where's the washing machine? Let's get the, what do they call it? OxyClean. Folks, we have been spending so much time on these garments and how beautiful these garments are. Stunningly beautiful. And the care. Can you imagine the people who later on we're going to see are putting these garments together and their beauty. I mean, the Bible talks about how that these garments are beautiful to God, and there's gold in them, and there's purple threads, and so forth and so on. And now they're going to take the blood of this ram, and they're going to sprinkle it and the anointing oil upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. We would shrink back from sprinkling blood and oil on the beautiful garments. Why? Because it'll stain them. I like Matthew Henry's comment on this. Yet the holy oil and the blood of the sacrifice sprinkled upon their garments must be looked upon as the greatest adorning imaginable to them, for they signified the blood of Christ and the graces of the Spirit, which constitute and complete the beauty of holiness and recommend us to God. We read of robes made white with the blood of the Lamb. And what's the effect of this? And this is what we see in the last part of verse 21. And he shall be, next word please, Now he is hallowed. Now he is set apart. Now he is distinct from what is common and profane. So the ceremony of consecration sets apart the priest in order that he might now bring something in his hand to God. He has been made holy. And when you were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you were made righteous. Not because you are, but because of who Jesus Christ is, because of his blood. You and I have been made righteous. Folks, consecration is not me taking something that belongs to me and offering it up to God. Consecration is taking something that belongs to God and offering it up to God. How does Paul put it when he talks about your body? Your body is not your own. And yet you are able to either use your body for you, for yourself, or to use it for God. To present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How can I bring something to God? How can you bring something to God? You can't. A sin offering and a burnt offering has to have been made. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who you are still in your sin, and you maybe come to services and think, well, you know, hopefully God will be pleased with my being here. He is. It's a sweet-smelling savor to him. If you have already accepted the sin offering, the burnt offering that was made on your behalf, how do I do that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your full faith and trust in him, not in what you bring, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And when I simply cling to him and what he has done for me on the cross of Calvary, and then my service to God, oh, it's an acceptable offering. It's sweet smelling to him. When we do it because of what Christ has done for us, because as we rely, depend upon his sacrifice for us. What a beautiful picture that this is. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only acceptable offering that he has made on our behalf, who became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and that in his offering of himself, it is a sweet-smelling savor to you. And now, Lord, I pray that if there be someone here tonight who does not know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, that one would realize that no matter how many sacrifices, maybe not with animals, but things that they give up for you, Lent and so forth, Lord, is an abomination until they trust in what you have already done for them on the cross. Lord, I pray for that one, that she or he might be convicted of sin and respond to that conviction by coming to Christ. For believers, that we might be reminded and encouraged again by seeing this picture of what you have done for us and rejoicing in what you have done for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.